All right, we're in this section in the book of Romans where Paul is put in a position where he has to defend God. And again, we ask the question, does God need defending? Well, no. But in the eyes of his people, the Jews, they think, well, maybe God's deserted us and not kept his promises. So in chapters 9, 10, 11, Paul is in this section that we call the vindication of God, where God is shown to be true and honest, and the problem doesn't lie with him. It lies with the Jews not understanding his mystery. And of course, it was supposed to be a mystery. And then second of all, as we're going to see today, they didn't submit to it when they did have the opportunity to hear it. And that's going to be the answer to his question. Like, then, well, why, if the gospel's so powerful, how come it didn't save us? And God promised to save us, and he's going to show in chapter 11 how individually they still can be saved. But we're going to see now that the problem is they don't have a real knowledge of what God wants them to do. And when they have an opportunity to hear it, they don't want to listen anyway. And so we're going to see 4 points in chapter 10. First of all, this concept of zeal without knowledge. Then we're going to show how simple the gospel is, because that's not the problem. Then thirdly, how you get the gospel, the pathway of faith. And then fourthly, the problem, the root of the problem is their hard or obstinate heart. And I want you to see that in chapter 10, at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 20. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not, and I became manifest by those who did not ask for me. Now that's going to be speaking of the Gentiles. But as for Israel, that's the Jews who were first in line. Because remember the Gospels for the Jew first and then the Gentiles? All the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Has God forsaken his people, Israel? No. The problem is they keep slapping his hand away. They don't want to have anything to do with him. And sadly, that's what we have today, as in every generation. And it starts even with the spiritually minded people. They have a passion for God, but with no knowledge. And that's where we have to start in chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2. So Paul says here, my heart, in chapter 9, he already said, I'd rather die and go to hell if that could save my brethren, then seeing them lost. And he revisits that type of attitude in chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, the them is the Jewish nation, his brethren, according to the flesh, is for their salvation. That's all I've ever wanted for them. And he says, I bear them witness. Now, this is a compliment or an acknowledgement that they have a zeal for God. But the problem is, it's not in accordance with knowledge. So, well, what do you mean, Paul? He explains himself. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is in the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, we're going to break this down and look at it so you can really understand what he's talking about. So, first he says, they have a zeal, but it's without knowledge. Proverbs says, desire without knowledge is not good. Whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Now, what is he saying when he says that? Whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way.
Rushing to do something.
Rushing to do something. Let's just do something. No, let's stop and think about which path we should take. No, let's just go this way. Anyone that rushes into something, are they bound to get in trouble sooner or later? And so basically the proverb says the wise man thinks before he acts. Now, do you know a lot of people that are zealous for Christ, zealous for the gospel, zealous for the church? They're a zealous, quote, Christian. Yes. But zeal does not make one right. Zeal does not make them following the truth. It's not the same thing. All zeal shows is that you're zealous. It doesn't make you right. And Paul is using his Jewish brethren as the prime example. So up until this time, who were the only people that was in a covenant relationship with God? The Jews. Who were the only one that he chose of all the nations of the world to be his own possession? The Jews. And did they take that personally? Yes. Were they zealous for God and hold their identity above everybody else? Yes. But were they in good favor with God? No. Why? Because they acted without knowledge. Yes.
When I see that about the haste with the feet, what it means to me is somebody that's so focused on paying attention where their feet are going that they miss everything around them, which is, you know, well, kind of what Paul is saying is, you know, you're so focused on the law that you're missing the love, the whole purpose of what this is about.
Okay.
It's all about the law.
All right. Well, and here they don't get it because look what he says about the whole Jews, he, including himself. And Paul knows what he's talking about, and he's going to uphold himself as a prime example. He says, I persecuted this way, that refers to Christianity, to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. And then in chapter 26 of Acts, then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus, of Nazareth. In Philippians chapter 3, when it comes to zeal, when you want to compare me to my brethren, I was a persecutor of the church. And so he's saying when it comes to zeal, there was no one more zealous for my traditions, you know, my faith, that you can find in all of Judaism. Because I tried to kill Christians because I thought they were acting contrary to who God was. Now, is that not true? And he goes on to say in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, you've heard of my former manner of life, how I used to persecute the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now again, did Paul have zeal for God and his faith and the scripture? Yes. And you look at him and say, man, we need more people like him. No, you don't. Because he's trying to what? Destroy everything God has set up. Do you see that? Trying to destroy the very plan of God because Paul is acting without knowledge. All right, you get it now. And so this is the big passage I want you to read and turn your Bible to it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because Paul says something very interesting about his condition. And It's an observation we cannot make about someone because we can't read hearts. Only God can. And so what are you talking about? Look in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful and put me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. Why? What does it say? Why was he shown mercy? He acted without knowledge. He was ignorant. Now, was Paul saying I was zealous? Yeah. But I was ignorant. But there's one key word in there. God considered him what? What does it say in the text?
Faithful.
Now, that's really curious. It's like, you were faithful? You're killing Christians? Yes. How can you say Paul was faithful when he's killing Christians?
Because he truly believed that what he was doing was right, and he was faithful to it to the very end.
All right. Rochelle, is that what you're going to say? Basically. All right. So he's saying, based on what I understood, my lack of knowledge, I thought this was a blasphemous sect, a cult, really, Christianity. So I tried to destroy it. And the problem is, I was ignorant of what God is really trying to do. But I was being faithful. He said, I've acted with all good conscience to this day. John.
It extends beyond our perception of the knowledge that he had. He had a knowledge that was pertaining to the old covenant, the old law.
Exactly.
He was faithful to it. And I believe in that up until this point in time, before the Lord met him on the road, he did not know.
He didn't.
But he was faithful to the word of the law, the old covenant,
as he understood it.
Until he met Christ on the road.
Right.
And we see that his immediate reaction when he changed.
Right. And that's very important you see that. Now, so he was zealous, but did Paul have a good heart?
Yes,
because when he learned the truth, as John is suggesting, what did he do immediately?
He changed.
All right. So does zeal prove sincerity of heart? No, you know, it doesn't prove anything. What does zeal prove? That you're zealous.
Well, okay.
Okay, just stay with me. Raise your hand. And.
No, my understanding is zeal shows your sincerity, but sincerity does not save. You can be sincerely wrong.
Could you be zealous, but for wrong motives? So does zealous prove sincerity?
No.
No, it doesn't.
But you can be zealous for right motives.
Well, that's why I'm pointing. You don't know. Paul was zealous for what he thought was right, but he was wrong. Some people are zealous for what is wrong, and they know it. Don't they? Zeal proves nothing. And a lot of times we see people, they're zealous. Oh, boy, you know, they must be upstanding. Look what they do, how they live and how they give, and they're always talking about Christ. It proves nothing. All it proves is they're zealous. Now, does God know their true heart?
Yes.
All right. Now, the next thing I want to ask, was Paul sincere? Now, from this verse, we know he wasn't just zealous, but he was sincere. Now, sincerity, does it prove that you're correct and truthful?
No.
Paul admits, man, I was doing it as faithfully as I could, but I was acting in ignorance. I was wrong. So does sincerity prove truth? No. All sincerity proves is that you are sincere. That's right. Now, you cannot tell if someone's heart, who is zealous, if they're sincere or not, until you test them with the word. See, the word will prove if you're really genuinely sincere. Because if you're like Paul, you're doing the wrong thing because you're ignorant. When you come in contact with the truth, a sincere heart will always change, right? But a person that looks sincere, is acting zealous, but is wrong, and you present him with the truth, he or she, and they look at it and go, man, I see what you're saying, but I'd have to change too many things. I just can't do it. And they continue down their same path. Are they sincere? Do they have a good heart? No. See, the truth tests real sincerity. Sincerity is never a test for the truth. Do not be swayed by people that say all the right things, seemingly do all the right things, as though they have the truth. That's no indication whatsoever, is it? The truth stands for itself. All right.
Paul was sincerely wrong. And when he
All right. Yeah, you kind of mix up some passages, but you're right. I understand what you're saying. Apollos was a good example that he was teaching sincerely the gospel as he knew it, but not teaching the baptism of Christ. That's when Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the way of the truth more accurately, and he changed. See, he didn't change the word. He changed himself. See, that's what the truth will do when you have a sincere person. They'll change. Okay? So that's the problem with the Jews, that when presented with the truth, they weren't willing to change. And out of their ignorance, what does it say they do? Oh, I like this quote. Nothing in all the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity. You have to just think about that one. Martin Luther King said that. It's interesting. He said it too. Here's what happens. When you don't know what God's trying to do, now, the phrase God's righteousness refers to what?
Making man righteous through Christ.
God's plan to make man righteous through Christ, opposed to the Jews thinking that you are made righteous through your good works. Following the law, the good works of the law. Tithing, keeping the Sabbath, sacrificing, doing all those things. That if I do enough good works of the law, I'll be righteous. God's plan was, no, that'll never work, because whoever lives by the law has to die by the law, because if you mess up once, you're in trouble, right? But I'm going to save people by faith in Christ. He will die for you. Now, and I will guarantee your salvation, so you'll go to heaven. So now live holy. When you don't know what God's plan is, what will people always tend to do? Set up their own. When I don't know what God's way is, I'll set up my own way. See, that's the real problem with ignorance of God's law, God's will, God's the gospel. When you don't know what he wants, in your zeal and your passion, and sometimes it's sincere, you're going to do something, but usually do the wrong thing, because you don't know what he wants. So you end up doing the wrong thing. You understand what I'm saying? And we see that a lot. A lot of people in the name of Christ, and some people have really good hearts, but out of ignorance, they want to do something, so they do something, but it's wrong because they don't know what God wants. Because you can't know what God wants unless you let him speak to you and you've read it and learned it for yourself and then you implement it in your life. And when you're ignorant, how are you going to do what he wants? It's just not possible. Yes?
Over in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter,
yes?
23, talks about God never intended for man to direct his own steps.
Can't. Yeah.
So therefore, they had no way of knowing
that's
what
right.
God wanted.
It's not in man to direct his own steps, you know, and it's true. We need God's help, you know. It's interesting. Paul just throws this in. When it really comes down to it, when the law, who's the end result or purpose or goal of the law? Well, he said Christ is. That's what the law was to lead them to make them realize you need a Savior. You need a Passover lamb. You need a sacrifice because you can't keep the law. You can't be righteous before God. And so Jesus comes as a suffering Messiah and he becomes your Passover lamb. He does become your high priest, so you can now be righteous before God through him. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. So notice the voice of righteousness, and I say that because he says righteousness says and faith says. This is going to show how simple this is. It's not like it's hard to get, and that's what Paul's going to argue next. Back in chapter 10. For Moses writes, the man who practiced, verse 5, the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. That means you'll be judged by it and no one's going to make it. But the righteous based on faith speaks thus. So here's the righteousness of faith. It's talking. Here's what it doesn't say. Or here's what it says. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Verse 7. Or who will descend from the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does the voice of faith say? Verse 8. The word is near in your hearts and in your heart, or in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now, Paul really cleverly, using by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, borrows some text from Deuteronomy when Moses is speaking to the children of Israel who've come out of Egyptian captivity and always basically saying after wandering in the wilderness, trust God. You don't need to go up in heaven to see him. You don't need to, you just trust God. He's shown you all these things, right? And you'll be okay. Did Israel ever completely trust God?
No.
No, that was their problem, the Jews. Now he's saying this, borrowing these scriptures out of Deuteronomy and applying them to the gospel. Faith isn't so difficult that you got to go into heaven and bring Christ down to die for your sins. He's already done that. So, well, yeah, I know. He died and he went on a cross and he was buried and he was raised. Well, deal with it. I mean, his resurrection proves one thing. What does it prove? He's the Son of God. I've done all that I can need to do to prove to you that he is your Lord and Savior. You know, he did miracles, he raised the dead, he healed the blind, he walked on water. He rose from the dead himself. You don't have to go down and see it for yourself. Just trust what you see. Now, the second thing is, you need to send in the best, and that means bring Christ up. He's referring to the resurrection, I believe, there. Just deal with the eyewitnesses. Deal with the testimonies there. You don't have to relive this and give an account for it over and over and over. The testimony is there. It's simple. So all you got to do is what? What does he say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith. Well, what he's saying? Here's all you got to do. This is how simple it is, salvation, God's plan of salvation. If you'll just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? And then you believe in your heart that God raised him to the dead, you're going to be saved. I mean, you don't have to reenact it. You don't have to bring him down. You don't have to see it. Just confess it because you believe it, you'll be saved. Now, he repeats himself in verse 10. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. That means you're made just from all your past sins because they're all been taken care of. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, sadly, I'm going to have to stop and deal with a current problem we have in the Christian world of zeal without knowledge. And actually, I shouldn't have to apologize because this is a great text to deal with it, but there's a lot of people that are zealous that are going to teach, and I'll just call it, for not to say offend anyone, but it's a false doctrine, that all a person has to do is have faith, and immediately upon the moment of their faith, they're saved. Okay? And it was espoused by Luther as well as others, but faith only, sola fide. And the idea that the moment you believe, immediately at that moment you're saved. Now, it sounds good, but it's a reaction to the works by salvation by works teaching of the Catholic Church in the 1500s. That's where it came from. And the pendulum swung too far, or else at least the people that heard them teach took it too far. Because there's some indication that Luther himself believed in baptismal regeneration, and I'll explain that later. But basically it says at the moment of faith, that, and we'll just call it faith only, that's when you are saved. And they appeal to scriptures like this, because with the man heart, man believes, resulting in salvation, right? Verse 10. And then also verse 9, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But the problem with that, it does say that faith will save you, but what else does it say has to save you? Did you have to do?
Confess that Jesus is Lord.
Doesn't it say that? Whoever confess, the left the mouth, he confesses, resulting in what? So my question to you, which is it? Do you have to believe to be saved, or do you need to confess with your mouth to be saved? See, the question is a wrong question, because I asked, which is it? And you asked both, answered both. No, that's an either or question. Is it faith or confession? You pick. Well, you pick both because you have a little knowledge. Is Paul saying it's one or the other? Well, you say, well, I'm confused. Well, I'm going to just kind of diagram it for us. Because whoever believes in him will be saved. That's what the voice of righteousness says, right? And then it also says, with the mouth it confesses, resulting in salvation. So are there two options in the way you want to be saved? So if you want to just confess with your mouth to be saved, you can. If you just want to believe, you can believe. Are there two ways to save people? No. But he mentions two, doesn't he? So this can be confusing at first unless we just understand exactly what it's being said. Now, second thing I want to ask, is confessing something you do? Because when people say we're saved by faith only, what they're trying to suggest is there's no work that you have to do or can do to be saved. And they ask, well, what is a work? And a work, by definition, the way they define it, is something you do. That's the way to define it. Well, work is something you do, and there's no work will save you because you're saved by faith only. Right? Well, that's a problem. The true faith only people say, no, you don't even do faith. It's given to you. It's a gift of God. But everyone else, short of those group of people that teach faith only, don't practice it. In fact, I have not found someone yet that teaches faith only that actually practices it, because they all agree that, oh yeah, you got to confess with your mouth. They all agree. You know why they agree? Because it says it. In the same text, it says, you got to believe. Now, let me ask you, is confessing with your mouth something you do? So by their definition, it is a work, and therefore it's not necessary. Right? According to their definition. So I have to say, your definition's wrong. When we say we're not saved by works, Paul said works of the law, where you're following another system, sacrifice, tithing, Sabbath day keeping. Those are the works that Paul says you're not saved by. But there are things that the Lord asks you to do. Believe, and hear what? Confess. Now we're not done. As we go on in the text, he says, for the scripture says, he's talking about the voice of faith and how simple it is. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. In other words, you're going to be saved. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. See, this is for the Jews and for any other nation. It's just that easy. Because Jesus is the same Lord of everybody, right? He's the Lord of the Jews. He's the Lord of the Romans, the Greeks, the Chinese. He's abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Now here it is, verse 13. For whoever, this is from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, will call upon the name of the Lord will be. Now, this is a great verse. It gives us comfort, but it presents a problem. Because first it said faith. Second it said confess. Now three, what do you got to do? If you call, you're going to be saved. Now, if you're going to take things out of context and you're going to just camp on one scripture alone, now we got a real problem. Because now we got to add, we have a third option. God has three ways to save you. You can call on the Lord, you'll be saved. All you got to do is believe, and you back there can just confess. Are there three ways to be saved? Three gospels? No. So how are you going to harmonize these? They're all part of the response. And this idea of faith only, is this ever used in the Bible, faith only? No. It never says only. It just says what? Faith. Does it ever say confess only? Does it ever say call only? No, it just says call. So I accept faith. I accept confessing. I accept calling as all necessary to be saved. Why do I accept those? Because the Lord said it. He said it. I don't want to have zeal with ignorance. I want to have zeal with knowledge. So it's not three options, three ways to be saved. By the way, is calling on the name of the Lord, is that a work? Is that something you do? So again, by definition, something you do is a work, and we're not saved by work, we're saved by faith, so calling is not necessary. And people go, oh, no, no, that's not true. You know, you got to call on the Lord. Now, does Paul in this text answer how you call on the Lord? Does he tell you how you are to call on the Lord? Let me just back up. Does he tell you what to believe in? Jesus, and that he rose from the dead, right? What do you have to confess? Does he tell you what to confess? That Jesus is Lord, right? Does he tell you how to call on him? Well, it says, call upon the name of the Lord. How do you do that? Just say, Jesus? Does he tell you how to do the calling? No, he just tells you got to call. So if I said, hey, call Roy and he'll give you some money. Do you know what's implied in that? Get on your phone and call him. That's what we mean by calling, right? What did they mean by calling? Well, how do, that's exactly right. Reach out. But how then do you reach out? We're going to have to let the Bible tell us, is all I'm going to suggest. He doesn't tell us here. But will everyone that reads this text, and I have not found one with that will make an exception, they all say, yeah, you got to call. You got to believe, you got to confess, you got to call. Now the question is, since we're all on the same page, how do you call? And we'll answer that. Yes?
The only way to call, according to the scripture, is that you have to have heard.
You have to have heard? Yeah, very good. He's going to say that. Now, before we get there, let me just show you that what we have here then. And Paul's not trying to teach how to be saved. He's teaching how simple it is, as opposed to doing a bunch of works of the law, you know, that you have to have faith. And is it faith only? No, it's faith plus what? Confessing, right? Plus what?
Calling.
Because if you really have faith in who Jesus is, will you confess who he is? John chapter 12, verse 47 through 49. Many of the rulers believed on him, but fear of the Jews, the Pharisees, because they already said whoever confessed his name would be put out of the synagogue. They said they were not confessing him. They believed in him, but they were not confessing him, because it says they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. Were they zealous? Did they have good hearts? No. They loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. They had faith, but they weren't willing to confess him. And Jesus said, if you don't confess me, I'm going to deny you as well. So if you have a true saving faith, you will confess to everyone. You'll be an authentic person. You won't hide who you are. I believe in Jesus. He is my Lord, and I do what he says proudly. And I call on him too to save me. Now, we'll explain how to do that in a second. Yes, Clinton.
Every knee will bow.
Eventually, yes. Yeah, we just want to do it now before it's forever too late. So there we are. There's only one door, Jesus said. It's not three doors, it's one door. And if you believe in the Lord, confess the Lord, call the Lord, you are necessary, then you're going to be saved. It's not faith only, it's faith plus, right? Because a true saving faith will confess, will call. Now, with that being said, he doesn't even talk about this text about repentance. Is repentance necessary to be saved?
Yes.
Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. You know, in Acts chapter 2, repent. In Acts chapter 17, he says, God is declaring that all men everywhere should repent. Now, why is he not talking about repent here in Romans 10? The topic isn't how to be saved. It's talk about how simple the gospel is. You don't have to work your way into heaven, crawl up into the heavenlies or down into Sheol. You just got to hear the word and believe it. That's all he's trying to show. All right? So with that being said, back again, do they have zeal, his Jewish brethren? Yeah, but they're just ignorant. Are there a lot of zealous people for Christ today? And sadly, they're ignorant as well. They don't read their Bibles. They never do. And you say, well, I can't believe that. Just if you engage people who have a faith and you ask them about Scripture, you'll find that things that you and I take for granted, like that everyone knows, they've never heard of before. People come and they say, wow, this is the first time I've been in a Bible study that you actually opened the Bible and studied it rather than just talk about issues or talk about the Bible. And I'm not saying this to pat ourselves on the back. I'm just trying to illustrate most people in the Christian world don't know the gospel. They don't know it. They know something about it, but they don't know it. And it's sad. So our job is to have a faith ourselves. And when given the opportunity, be equipped enough to open the Bible to show people what the Lord says, right? So he could talk to them. Now, why do I say that? Here's the pathway of faith. The pathway of faith. Paul goes on to say, Let's just talk about this, because if you need to call on him to be saved, as John or Wayne suggested, you can't call on someone you've never heard about, right? So he's going to work in reverse, and he's going to talk about the pathway of faith. And I just love this text. Now I'm reading out of Romans 10 and verse 14. So read along with me, but it's up on the thing. He asks a series of questions to outline how you get faith. How then shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? Well, they can't. Then the next question is, how can they believe in him whom they've not heard? Well, they can't. Well, how can they hear without someone speaking to them about Christ? He calls it a preacher. If someone doesn't share the good news of Christ, can they hear about Christ so they can believe on Christ, so they can call on Christ? No. Every one of these steps is absolutely essential. You say, well, no. I know an exception. No one has ever been saved without following these steps. No. Paul, Jesus appeared to him directly.
But he wasn't saved then.
Oh, see, there's an astute Bible student. Astute Bible student. Because Paul asked, who art thou? And he said, I'm the Lord Jesus whom you're persecuting. He goes, what shall I do? He says, I'm not telling you. You go to Damascus, and there it'll be told you what to do. So he goes to Damascus for 3 days. He's praying, and meanwhile, the Lord appears to who?
Ananias
says, there's someone there praying. You go over to his house. His name's Saul of Tarsus. And he goes, I don't want to go to him. He's killing Christians. He says, no, behold, he's praying. He's praying to be saved. You go tell him what to do. He's calling on the name of the Lord, right? And so he had to send a preacher. Who was the preacher in Paul's conversion?
Ananias.
And when he got there, he said, Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how we learn how to call. You do what he says to do, and you never will hear that without a preacher. There's never been anyone being saved without someone first being sent, or a preacher, or a teacher, someone like you and me. Was anyone saved without a preacher or a teacher here? It takes someone somewhere in your life, your grandmother, your mother, a preacher, someone, to share the gospel. So, that's why he says, quoting out Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Not that my feet are beautiful. They can be ugly. But since they were messengers and they carried the message to the person, when you bring the gospel to someone, God's good news, his glad tidings, he's going to save you. And someone receives that in joy. Is there anything more beautiful than that? To hear the good news of God? And when you're sharing the gospel with, that's what you're doing. You're the one with the beautiful feet. So just don't be ashamed. Let's understand what a great privilege it is to share Christ with people. He says, but back to the subject. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. Now, who's he talking about? They. Who's the they? The Jews. See, we're asking, why aren't Jews being saved back in the New Testament time? And the same question is today, why aren't more people being saved? It's going to be the same answer. Well, they did not all heed the glad tidings. Because the question Isaiah asked, Lord, who's believed our report? Because Isaiah, he preached to Israel over and over about what God wanted him to do and hid their repentance. And did they believe Isaiah? No, they killed the prophets rather than choose to believe them. So he's using that passage to say it's the same scenario today with teaching the gospel. But back to our subject, he goes, where does faith come from? Well, you can't call on whom you don't believe, and you can't believe on whom you've not heard, and you can't hear if you haven't had a preacher, and so bless those who bring it, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so here's our little pathway of faith, and it's in your outline. The word comes from preaching, and the preaching comes from... The preaching produces the opportunity to hear, and the hearing produces the opportunity to believe, and believing produces the opportunity to call. You take any of those steps out, no one can be saved. The gospel is a taught message. It's an invitation that's proclaimed. You don't beat people over the head with it. You invite them. But this is always the process. You take the word. God, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. But if you don't preach it so people can hear it and believe it and call it, it doesn't do anything. It's like dynamite in a box. But if you light the fuse, it's powerful. But sitting in the box, what is dynamite good for? Nothing. And that's the word when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. He uses the word dunamos or dynamite. It's God's power to explode sin and blow it away and save people. But you got to get it out of the box. We got to get it out of the page and speak it. And he says, you Jews, it's that easy. And he says, well, there might come saying, oh, I like Jim Rohn. You might not know who he is, but he's from Idaho, so that's, huh? Wow. He's dead now. Sincerity is not a test of truth. We must not make this mistake. He must be right. He is so sincere. Do a lot of people say that? Oh, he's so sincere. He must be right. Because it is possibly sincerely wrong. We can only judge truth by truth and sincerity by sincerity. So let's go back to the Jews. They said, well, maybe we just didn't hear the word. That's the question he's raising. I say, surely they've never heard, have they? Well, indeed they have. Because, quoting Psalms, then this has already happened, their voice has gone out into all the earth. And their words in the ends of the world. He said, the gospel's been preached everywhere. Had the Jews heard the gospel, had opportunity to respond? Yes. Well, then why didn't, if it's so simple, and all they got to do is believe, confess, and call, how come they're not being saved? And he'll address that. Well, that's because they don't want to listen. And I said, I tried to make them listen. This is very curious. Surely Isaiah did not know, did they? Israel, excuse me, Isaiah. He's going to quote him later. For first, Moses says, I'm going to make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I'll anger you. So here's what he's saying. That God in his wisdom was going to bring the gospel to the Jews first. He knew that they would reject him largely, even though the church was born out of Jewish converts, but the majority said no. It was the Jews that tried to persecute the church and destroy it, Paul being the ringleader. The Jews that were Christians were always minorities. So when I say the Jews, we're speaking of the majority of them. They had opportunity to hear, and they rejected him. So God, in his wisdom, said, I will then turn to the Gentiles, those that never had a covenant relationship with God, never were in a right relationship, didn't know God, were lost, and I'm going to save them and make my own people. For what purpose? What does this text say? To make the Jews? What?
Jealous.
Like, whoa, they're getting in. We thought we had the only right to be. We had the privilege of being God's people. Now everyone is. And make them to look at their heart and change, you know, do some self-evaluation. It didn't work. Because then they went after the Gentiles as well. Didn't work. By a nation without understanding, that'd be the Gentiles. I'm going to anger you. So the last couple of verses. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. Who's that referring to? God being found by the Gentiles. The Jews who were first in line didn't get it. Because I manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all day long. This is God's heart. And it, you see his frustration. I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's from Isaiah 65, 2. And they've never listened. Never, ever listened. So here we are. I bear them witness. They have a zeal, but no knowledge. Does sincerity equal truth? No. Truth comes from the source of truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. All right, thank you.